With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In this section of Mark's Gospel, we see a marvelous picture of the power that Jesus Christ has over natural storms. In the Gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus performing many miracles, but he never performed miracles for miracles' sake. The signs always presented a sermon. The miracles always preached a message. And here in Mark's Gospel, for example, several of the miraculous, wonderful signs that Jesus performed were given for the purpose of presenting this great truth, that the power Jesus has over situations in the physical realm are evidence of the power Jesus has over problems in the spiritual realm. Earlier in this gospel record, Jesus cleansed the leper, showing his power over the leprosy of the body was but a small picture of the power he has to cleanse men, women, boys, and girls of the leprosy of the sin of the soul. When Jesus healed the paralytic that was lowered through the roof, you remember in that well-loved story, he said that so you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, son, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Jesus said, I'm going to do something in the external realm to show the power that I have over the eternal realm. When he healed the man with the withered hand, it was to show that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And here in the closing of Mark chapter 4, he calms the storm on the sea to demonstrate his power to calm the storm in his saints. And I do not know what storm you may be walking through tonight, but I do know this for a bedrock fact, Jesus Christ was, is, and forever shall be the master of the sea. There are three simple things that I want to show you tonight. Let's think first of all about the case of the storm. The Bible records an actual storm in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not one of Aesop's fables. This is an actual event that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. And there are some things that we can learn from this storm that the disciples encountered. First of all, the case of this storm reminds us that storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. You cannot escape storms in life. Newsflash for even the children of God, you are going to encounter storms. You are not exempt from facing the same things that affect even people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're still going to face death. You're still going to face disappointment. Your body will still face the potential of disease. And knowing Christ as Savior, Lord, and God does not immunize you from any of that. Now, if you watch enough of so-called Christian television, you'll get the mistaken notion that you got a Teflon suit at the altar of repentance that caused difficulty to bounce off of you. I've come tonight to say that no Christian, all the way back to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever been exempt from difficulty in this world. In fact, Simon Peter recorded in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." As a child of God, storms are inevitable. It is worth noting that these disciples were smack dab in the middle of the will of God for their life. They were where Jesus told them to be. They were doing what Jesus told them to do, and that did not keep them out of the storm. Storms on the sea of life are inevitable. But secondly, I wish to say a word about the fact that storms are imminent. Look in the text in verse 35, and it begins with these very powerful words, "And the same day when the even was come." This is more than just a chronological footnote. This is more than just a timeline statement. There's a theological truth that we need to see in this simple statement, "and the same day when the even was come." We should ask ourselves what had been happening that day. What is the context in which this storm comes? Well, listen carefully. Jesus had been working mighty miracles. Jesus had been preaching awesome sermons. Jesus had been proclaiming incredible, spine-tingling parables. In fact, he had just appointed 12 men as his apostles to go out and preach the gospel. What I'm trying to tell you is that life was great. They had the world by the tail, and the very same day they encountered a storm. Mark tells us here that the storm rose up. Luke tells us in his record that the storm came down. You say, preacher, which one was it? Did the storm rise up on that boat? Or did the storm come down on that boat? I believe the answer is yes. Because when you put these synoptic gospels together, that's the Spirit of God's way of saying it was coming from below, it was coming from around, it was coming from above, it was coming from the front and the back and the north and the south and the east and the west. In other words, this storm was suddenly upon them, coming from each and every side. Storms in life are inevitable. Storms in life are imminent. Now, we can normally handle storms better when we get a little bit of notice. Living here where we live, sometimes we get notice from the National Weather Service that a storm is coming, maybe a hurricane that's going to predicted to make landfall, Jacksonville, Brunswick, Savannah. And when those things happen, you know what we do? We go out and we buy the bottled water and we empty Walmart and Kroger and the Piggly Wiggly of all the bread and we buy all the batteries and the candles and we go to Lowe's and buy a $700 generator to save our $22 worth of meat in the freezer. But because we've been given a warning, we've been given notice that a storm is coming. But how many of you live long enough to know storms in life don't always give you notice that they're coming? Sometimes they come with a sudden knock on the door. Sometimes they come with an unexpected phone call. Several months ago, I was having an unusually difficult day. And I walked into a local business and I saw a woman who, not a member of our church, but a member of our community, and I immediately remembered the day that I had to share with her that her son had been killed in a tragic automobile accident. I was not her pastor, but I just happened to be the one that got that news. And when I saw her, it immediately gave me perspective about two things. One, it gave me perspective about the trouble and the difficulty that I was facing, because I've never had to face anything exactly like that before. But it also reminded me of how quickly life can change. Ladies, you wake up in the morning and everything is going great. And you get in the shower, you feel a lump, you schedule a doctor's appointment, test, biopsy, surgery. You are, as it were, minding your own business when suddenly a great storm arose. Sir, you go to the office one day, and the boss calls you in and gives you a pink slip. You're 55 years old. You can't go do anything else and make the kind of money that you've been making. You've been working 25 years in that one sector of the economy, and suddenly the waves are crashing in on you. I'm preaching tonight to some moms and dads who know what it's like to get a call from the sheriff's department. And at first, you're grateful to know that your son is not injured. Your son isn't dead. But you found out that he's in trouble with the law. And suddenly, you find yourself in the midst of a storm. And it can happen and manifest itself in a myriad of ways. Life is great when suddenly the phone rings or there's a knock on the door, there's a revelation, there's information, and suddenly you are in the midst of a storm. Years ago, there was a song that I used to sing quite frequently as a solo. I would sing it in our church and I would sing it in revivals and special meetings. And the lyrics of that song simply say, "It was such a lovely day. The sun was shining bright. Gentle winds were blowing my way and not a storm cloud was in sight. But then suddenly, and without warning, a storm surrounded my life. But even in the storm, I could feel a calm, and here's the reason why. I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. I know the peace speaker who controls the winds and the waves. And when he says, "Peace be still," they have to obey. I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him by name. And may I say, his name is Jesus Christ. But merely knowing the peace speaker, as marvelous as that is, it can drive away fear and doubt, but it doesn't by itself mean that the wind won't blow and the storms won't rise and the waves won't crash. Storms in life are inevitable. They will soon come. Storms in life are imminent. They will frequently come without notice or warning. But storms in life are often intense. For the Bible says here in our text, verse 37, that there arose a great storm of wind. In Luke's giving of the story in Luke chapter 8, he says that the boats were swamped and were in great danger as water filled the boats. Matthew calls it a great storm and uses the word that gives us our English word for seismos. Matthew says that there was an earthquake underneath the Sea of Galilee. It seems as if everything is shifting and everything is shaking. Of course, we know that when there's an earthquake under the water, that results in a tsunami. Now, there's no indication it was a literal, physical earthquake, but that's how these men describe it. Everything around them was shifting and everything around them was shaking, so much so that grizzled mariners who were professional fishermen fear for their life. This storm is very intense. That's the case of the storm. The second thing I want to show you from this text are the causes of the storm. Because everywhere that I have ever ministered, there have been well-intentioned believers that try to tell you that if there's a storm in your life, there must be sin in your life. Now, I always hasten to say that whenever you face a difficult situation in life, it is always a good question to ask, Lord, is this because of that? It's always wise to stop and say, Lord, sometimes you do allow difficulty to come into my life as an expression of discipline, as a form of chastisement, to get my attention, to regain my focus. Lord, is this challenge that I'm facing because of some sin in my life? And beloved, sometimes the answer to that question is absolutely yes, but it's never necessarily yes. Again, I remind you, these disciples are walking in the very center of the will of God for their life, and yet they face a storm. Well, if storms are not necessarily caused by sin, what are the causes of the storm? I've given you these principles on previous occasions, but repetition is a great teacher. Storms can sometimes be caused by the sins of others. That is, we don't live on an island. We're connected. We're connected through interpersonal relationships, through family, even through Sunday school classes and through ministries in the local church. And so if someone that you know and love and your life is connected to them, if they in some way go off the deep end, your life is going to be negatively impacted. If I fall off into some sin of immorality, it will impact my wife. And it won't be many days after that before my children will be negatively and adversely affected. Children can be impacted when their parents go through a divorce. When your spouse is unfaithful, when someone burglarizes your home, somebody's lied about you, gossiped about you, slandered you, they have mistreated you in some way. And you can stand before God or kneel at an altar of prayer, and you can say, God, my hands are clean, my heart is pure, but my hands are wringing and my heart is burdened because of the sin of somebody else. I doubt there's a parent in the building that doesn't know what it's like to toss and turn at night because of the sins of one of your children. Some of you are old enough to know what it's like to toss and turn because of a granddaughter that's out of the will of God. Because of a grandson that's not living for the Lord Jesus. And your life has been in the midst of a storm because of the sins of others. By the way, this is a great time for me to remind all of our children, our boys and girls, and our middle school and high school students, your life impacts other people. You are not an autonomous being. You are not an independent soul. But when you sin, it affects your brothers and your sisters. It affects your mama. It affects your daddy, because storms can come into life because of the sins of others. Sometimes storms are caused, secondly, because of satanic attack. The Lord Jesus himself experienced difficulty and temptation because of the work and the temptation of Satan himself. We know from the book of Job that God allowed Satan to tempt Job with terrible storms. Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We saw even this morning, and we will see more fully next week in the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah experienced difficulty because of the demonic influence and the attack that came at the hand of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. We should be reminded tonight that 1 Peter 5:8 is still in our Bible. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's been probably a dozen years ago that a lady who I happen to know was going through difficulty on every front. Sickness in the body, challenges in the home, financial stress. She asked me, "Why does it seem like I'm being attacked from every side?" And I just said, "Because as best I can tell you, it's because you're being attacked from every side." The Christian life is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. And sometimes we face storms because of the sins of other people, and sometimes we face storms because of the attack of the devil himself. But thirdly, sometimes storms come because of the sovereignty of God. There have been many occasions where I prayed for God to get the devil off my back, only to have the Lord say, "Son, that's not the devil. That's me." Alan Redpath once so beautifully said that if trouble has come into my life, I'm in the double grip of God. I'm in the hand of God the Father. I'm in the hand of Christ the Son, John chapter 10. And if I'm in the double grip of God, that means that a storm that has come into my life had to come past God the Father, past Christ the Son, and past God the Holy Spirit. And I can have faith that if it has come that far and through that much, it has come into my life with great divine purpose. The bottom line is God knows that sometimes storms are the things that get our attention the most and the best. Am I the only one in this building tonight? I've tried to get your attention with blessing. I've tried to get your attention with normalcy. Maybe I can get your attention with a little bit of adversity. Jesus is trying to teach these disciples a lesson that obviously they didn't get by watching the blind eyes opened and the lame walking and the lepers being cleansed. They didn't get it yet by watching his powerful hand of miracle working. So maybe they can learn it when they're tossing around to and fro on the stormy sea of life. No doubt this is what the great singer and songwriter Andre Crouch had in mind when he said, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't even know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. So I'll thank him for the mountains, and I'll thank him for the valleys, and I'll thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I would have never known that God could solve them, and I would have never known what faith in God could do." This would be Paul's testimony, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he describes that thorn in the flesh. Yes, it was a messenger of Satan, but it had been sent into his life by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And you may recall when Paul asked God three times to remove that thorn in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself answered and said, I've got something better for you. Somebody tonight needs to hear this. I've got something better in mind for you than merely removing that light and temporary affliction. I've got something better and higher and greater for you than taking that burden off of you and lifting that problem off of you. I've got something better for you than that. I'm going to give you my great powerful grace that will sustain you in times of weakness, and you'll find that my strength is perfected not in your times of ability, not in your times of greatness. You'll find that my strength is perfected in your weakness. The Apostle Paul learned at the school of hard knocks that it was better to have Jesus with a thorn in the flesh than to have no thorn and no power of God on his life. Sometimes storms come because of the sovereignty of God. Sometimes now storms come because of the simplicity of life. I've experienced that in my own life in the last 36 or so hours with the death of an employee, a coworker, a friend, and a church member. And if you were to ask Brother Mike, why do you think that happened? My best answer that I could give you is called life. Sometimes that's the only answer. Sometimes that's the best answer. It's just life. Because ever since mankind was plunged into the curse of sin, Genesis chapter 3, Eve took of the forbidden fruit, deceived by the devil. Adam was not deceived, and plunged mankind through his federal headship into the stain and stamp of sin. We came under the curse of the fall. And may I remind you what God said when he came and found them in the Garden of Eden? He pronounced a curse upon the serpent. He pronounced a curse upon the woman. God pronounced a curse upon the man. But God even pronounced a curse upon the earth itself. Now thorns and thistles would come forth from the earth. The earth itself reeling from the effects of sin. This is why, theologically speaking, we know that natural disasters, physical storms, are ultimately because this very world system must be cleansed and remade by the power of God. The Bible says in the New Testament that the earth itself is crying out for a redeemer. I'm saying that this world system itself, the physical cosmos, is working against you. And if you don't believe that, take a closer look in the mirror tomorrow morning and you'll see that while you slept, the death angel walked across your face and left gray hair and wrinkles as his footprints. And it's just life. An insurance salesman walked into the office of the great preacher Stuart Briscoe, tried to sell him a life insurance policy with these words: you need to be prepared, your family, you need to provide for your family in the event that you die. You need an insurance policy in case you die. Briscoe said, no, don't talk like that, son. And the young salesman replied, oh, I've got to talk this way. You need to be prepared in case you die. Don't you know that you could possibly die? And Briscoe said, the thought of death is not what's bothering me. What's bothering me is you are using the language of possibility to describe the only thing that I know for a fact. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Sometimes the challenges that we face in life are just because that's the way life is, living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. I believe that's actually the case here in Mark chapter 4. For the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. They're near the north end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises about 9,200 feet to the north, and cold wind coming down from the mountain mixes with the warm water on the Sea of Galilee, and storms are frequent there. There's a meteorological, geographical reason why this storm rose up all of a sudden. There may have been a sovereign reason from God, but it may have just been that's what the weather was going to be that day. I do not know why this storm may have come into your life, But I do know this, God wills for us to respond by calling upon Him. The causes of the storm. The case of the storm. And very quickly, I want to say a few words about the calming of the storm. You see, everything in the message up to this point has really been introduction. Now is where we get to the actual sermon, and so I've got a 44-minute sermon from this point out. In all seriousness, I want to very quickly show you from this passage of Scripture four life preservers that you can hang on to when the wind starts to blow and the storms begin to rise. Four life preservers to help you stay afloat in the storm. Number one, I hope you'll write this down, recall His promise. You see, one of the problems that these disciples had, they apparently had a little memory problem. They had spiritual amnesia. They had forgotten something that Jesus had said to them. There is an implicit promise in what Christ said in verse 35. Do you see it there? If you've got a red letter Bible, verse 35. Let us pass over unto the other side. Now, when Jesus said to them, let us pass over to the other side, listen very carefully, they were as certain for everybody in that boat to get over to the other side, more certain than the rising of the sun or the changing of the ocean tide. Because when Jesus says something, the power to bring it about is included within His words. The same word that said, let there be light, and light started shining before there was a sun or moon or a star, said, let us go over to the other side. And I'm telling you, based on the authority of the Word of God, it was as good as done. Once Jesus declared it. This is why Jesus rebukes them, not merely for being afraid. He says, why do you have such little? He doesn't say courage. He doesn't say testosterone. He said, why do you have such little faith? The faith that they needed is described in Romans 10:17. A faith that comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And I've taught you on many occasions, beloved, that the opposite of fear is not courage, but faith. For fear and faith both operate in the realm of the unknown. Spiritual fear tells you you don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. Spiritual faith tells you you don't know exactly what's going to happen, but if God be for me, who can be against me? And it's just flat going to be okay. Fear says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's going to be awful. Faith says, I don't know exactly what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. This is one reason you ought to be committed to a systematic daily study of God's Word. Because if the life preserver is at the house and you're out on the storm-tossed sea, it's not going to do you any good. You need to have hidden the Word of God in your heart, not only that you might not sin against God, but that you may have bedrock faith in the midst of the storm. Here are a few pegs you can hang your hat on. God said in Jeremiah chapter 29, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans for hope and a future. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said, when you walk through the water, I will be with you, and those waves will not come over you. And when you pass through the fire, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would want to testify right here, because Isaiah said, when you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned. Here's another one. Be strong and of good courage, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. Now listen to me. Everything that they could see with the eyes of the flesh said, we are about to die, but everything they should have known with the eyes of the Spirit said, we're going with Jesus all the way to the other side. And brothers and sisters, there's going to come a time in your storm that you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to believe what I can see with my eyes, touch with my hands, and hear with my ears? Or am I going to base my emotions, my thought, and my feelings, my outlook on what thus saith the Lord God in His holy word? If you're in a storm tonight, here's a life preserver for you. Recall His promise. Secondly, remember His presence. For all of the bungling that these disciples did, somebody got something right when they remembered, wait a minute, Jesus is in the boat. Somebody go get up the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 38, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him. They remembered the presence of the Lord. A few weeks after we entered into our COVID-19 shutdown, I was reading a bedtime story to our youngest son and getting ready to put him in the bed, and he expressed a fear to me. The fear was of Daddy getting COVID and dying. We were in the very early stages of that, and there was so much more that we did not know than what we did know. And all he knew is that Daddy goes to the hospital a lot to see sick people, and if you've got to go and minister to sick people, you may get what they got, and I don't want Daddy to die. Some of you may remember in those early days of our shutdown that he and I did, I think it was on a Friday morning, we did a Facebook Live, just Daddy and son really targeting our children, because I realized that we were in a nationwide atmosphere of fear. And our children are so very easily susceptible to fear. On that Facebook Live event that Matthew and I did together, I asked him what were some of the things that he can tend to be afraid of. And this is true for all children, all of us. Can be afraid of the dark. Well, if you're in your room and you're afraid of the dark, what are some things that could help you not be afraid of the dark? Well, how about this one? A light. You get afraid of the unknown, so you better find confidence in that which is known. Turn on the light. What's something else that can help you not be afraid? Well, if mom or daddy come up to my room, because you see, when your father's there, I'm not talking about his mom. I don't want him to be a mama's boy. But when daddy's there, I don't have to be afraid when my father is with me. Child of God, your heavenly Father is always with you. He promises in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. David knew this even before the Holy Spirit fell in power. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm courageous. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He remembered the presence of the Lord. And they went and they awoke the Lord Jesus. There's a third life preserver that I want you to grab hold of tonight. Realize his passion. They come and they wake up the Lord in verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, don't you care? By the way, if you've never asked that question, you hadn't lived long enough. Where are you, Lord? Don't you care? Over here, Lord, remember me? I'm one of your children. Where'd you go, God? They simply say, Lord Jesus, don't you care? Well, I've got good news for you tonight. Yes, he does. Your master cares for you. He demonstrated that great love for you when he died for your sins on Calvary's cross. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, as part of the example for marriage, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus Christ cares so much for you, loves you so much that he literally laid down his life for you. If your question tonight is, Master, don't you care? He cares. Even as an earthly father, if my children were facing a difficulty that I did not remove, think about it. If my kids are facing a difficulty that I do not remove, either I believe that difficulty is for their good, or it's something I don't know about, or I know about it, but I can't change it. Neither of those last two are possible with our God. There's nothing he doesn't know about, and there's nothing that he cannot do. Therefore, if he has left that difficulty in my life, he must know that it can eventually work itself out for my good and for his glory. Realize his passion. Your heavenly Father loves you. One final thing, and that is to revere his power. In verses 39 through 41, Jesus stands on the bow of that boat and rebukes the wind and says, "Peace be still." And you know what happens when Jesus says, "Peace be still"? Peace got still. The winds and waves began to obey the Lord. And I want you to notice what their response was in verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That word "manner" is also rightly translated as the word "type" or "kind." What kind of man is this? What type of man is this? What manner of man is this? And I submit, as we close tonight, they are finally on the right path asking that kind of question. This doesn't seem to be a normal man. This man, Jesus, who just calmed the storm, seems to be cut out of a different bolt of cloth. He seems to be of a different nature, of a different type, of a different category and class of any other man that we have ever known. That's actually absolutely true. He was a different type of man that had ever before walked the face of the earth, because no other man had ever also been God come in the flesh. No other man had ever flung galaxies and stars into space. No other man had caused donkeys to speak and axe heads to float and seas to part and rivers to stall. No other man had walked with three Hebrews inside the fiery furnace. No other man had been with Daniel in the lion's den. Nobody else had ever done what Jesus had done. Nobody else had ever been born like Jesus. Nobody else ever lived like Jesus. Nobody else ever died like Jesus died. And nobody ever got up from the dead, not exactly like Jesus did, because when he got up, he got up on his own power with the death, hell, and the grave, the keys to them, in his powerful and mighty hand. What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the man who is with you, even in the midst of your storm. When I was growing up, my parents had a little Southern gospel group, and we would travel and we would sing in different places. And I don't remember exactly how old I was when my mama came home with sheet music to the new song by Squire Parsons. But she thought her little boy would sound good singing it. So for all of my childhood, from my earliest memories, I would sing this song. "One night upon the sea, a ship was tossing to and fro. Breakers dashed on every hand. Angry winds around did blow. All on board were filled with fright as those mighty billows rolled. But then they called upon the one." Oh, you didn't hear me. I said they called upon the one who the winds and waves control. And when he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his command. Winds and waves obey his will when he says to them, 'Be still.' 'What man is this?' they all did say, 'that the winds and seas obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea.'"
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.